Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together here this morning as we come together on this December 22nd, and we're nearing the end of the year. And it's a holiday season, and we hope all of you are enjoying that together. One announcement that I want to make is that on Wednesday night of this week and next week, we're not going to meet on Wednesday night. We're going to meet on Thursday night because of the holidays. So we'll be meeting this Thursday night at 7 o'clock and next week at Thursday night at 7 o'clock just for those 2 weeks. And so please make a note of that. And our lesson this morning is entitled Hope for the Hurting. We're living in a world today of brokenness and people's lives. Many of them are hurting and needing hope. And of course, without God, there is no hope. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Many people look to find replacement for this in various ways in their life. There is when people's lives are empty and hurting and they are needing fulfillment in their life, many times instead of finding it in Christ and in God, we seek those things to cover up that emptiness and find it in something else going on in the world, entertainment or material possessions or relationships, and yet really the only thing that we can find that hope is in Christ. And we're reminded of that at this time of year. As Karen and I have so much to be thankful for this year, that we have these two new grandbabies that have just recently been born, one in Montana and one here. And we're so thankful for that. But as we follow the news, the tragedy here in Burien this past week on Monday night at the Ross store, where shoplifters were trying to rob the store and a terrible accident happened where the getaway van drove in through the front of the store and injured 12 or 13 people, including this little 2-year-old boy, David, who is still in critical condition at Highline Hospital. So we're reminded of that, the grieving and the sadness that many people are going through in their life, and it makes us realize how blessed we really are. Also, on Friday night in Parkland near Tacoma, this young police officer, Cooper Dyson, died, 25 years old. And as I was thinking about that and how our oldest grandson's name is Cooper, I just am hurting for this family and thinking about what they must be going through. Many people's lives are hurting, and many people's lives need Jesus Christ in their life. So this morning, as we open the Bible, I want to turn to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, we find here how in the early church, after the establishment of the church in Jerusalem with the apostles, that they began to move out into the city of Jerusalem. As the Lord had said that they would be witnesses of Him beginning in Jerusalem and eventually out into the whole world through fulfilling of the great commission that Jesus had given. But it began in the city of Jerusalem, and even though on the day of Pentecost 3,000 had been baptized into Christ, and the church began with such an amazing events there that took place on the day of Pentecost, they realized that their mission was to continue to spread the gospel. And Luke chooses here in Luke chapter 3 this story of this poor lame man, this beggar, who was healed by the power of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, one of the things mentioned was how that the church there had received the power from on high. And the church was ignited by that power. And they also were united, though, because so many times we read here in the early chapters of the book of Acts that they were all together in one place and with one spirit and one mind. So not only were they ignited in their relationship of the power that they were receiving from God, but they were united in their closeness and oneness with each other as they began to go out. And we are told that many wonders and signs were done by the hands of the apostles. And this is an example of that we are going to see here in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 as we begin to read. And so we look at, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, where it says that now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, here then was a poor beggar that Peter and John encountered him as they were coming up into the temple here at the hour of prayer. We're reminded in the early part of the book of Acts how the church here was composed still of Jewish Christians living in the city of Jerusalem, and they continued to go into the temple daily at the hour of prayer. This was a Jewish custom. And at the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they went up here into the temple at the hour of prayer. And I'm sure that Peter and John, as they were going up here, could not but be reminded that it was at the ninth hour of the day that Jesus, only a few weeks before this, had died upon the cross. Because it was from the sixth hour to the ninth hour that the sun grew dark, and it was at the ninth hour that Jesus uttered those words to his Father, "It is finished." And as it appeared that those were words of a defeated victim dying on the cross at the hands of the Roman soldiers, when God raised him from the dead 2 days later, we realize now that those words, "It is finished," that Jesus spoke, were actually the words of victory. That he had defeated Satan, he had defeated death, he had defeated Hades, and he was risen victoriously over death. And by saying "it is finished," he was signaling the fact that he had completed the Father's work that he had come to do. But as Peter and John now went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, they found this man lying there at the gate called the Beautiful Gate of the Temple. The Beautiful Gate of the Temple was a magnificent gate that on the eastern side of the temple, and it was with Corinthian columns, and it was covered with brass and bronze, so that when the sun would come up in the morning shining, it would glisten on that golden looking gate each morning there. This man was lame from birth. And we're told in Acts chapter 4 that he was now 40 years old. Well, we see from that here was a man that was never able to walk in his life. And thinking back to the moment of his being born and his parents' expectation, to find that their little boy was never going to be able to walk. And he would be crippled for his entire life. It must have caused them a lot of sadness. And as he was growing up, he was not able to play with the other boys. And as he grew up, he was not able to work. And he became reduced to begging for a living in his poverty. So every day, this poor lame man was brought to the beautiful gate of the temple and laid there. As people would be coming into the temple to pray, they would pass by him and he would ask for alms. Now in the law of Moses, there was the law that was given regarding the poor. And God in the book of Deuteronomy told the people of Israel in chapter 15 that they would not pass by, they would see one who was in need of their own brethren. They were not to close up their hand, but they were to lend to the poor, they were to help the poor. So it was a good place for him, this poor man, to be laid, a good place for people coming into the temple as they would go there to be reminded of their responsibility to help the poor. And as they would be bringing in some of their offerings, they would have those coins available. And so this man here was taken there on a daily basis. But what a contrast to think about the fact that here was the beautiful gate of the temple, and yet here is this man whose life is in this condition. In some ways, this man represents, as I'm saying, there are people today in our world who are hurting and people who are broken. People who are physically and emotionally and relationally and morally and spiritually broken, and they are without hope in their life. The only place that they can find that hope is in Jesus Christ. But here was this beggar who was lying there by the temple, by the gate of the temple, asking for money. Now, what we see next is that a powerful miracle was about to take place. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 3, it says here, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." A great miracle took place here in the temple in the life of this man. And it perhaps Luke, in all the miracles that the apostles performed, as he made that statement in Acts chapter 2, that many wonders and signs were done by the hands of the apostles. Many of those, though, were not recorded for us. But Luke chose this one because here was this beggar lying by the temple to show that Jesus healed this man and that he is able to help each person who is in need in those many different ways. We see here that Peter and John made a personal contact of this man. as they were coming into the temple, they did not pass him by. I think one of the reactions that we sometimes have today when we come in contact or come near a person who has problems of this kind in their life is the first reaction to either look the other way or pass by and do nothing to help the person or to not engage the person at all in our conversation, to not acknowledge them. And that is one of the things that Jesus had talked about when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan was injured and lying beside the road, the priest and Levite, he said, came by, and that's exactly how they did. They went on the other side of the road. It was the Samaritan, of all people, who came down the road and stopped to help this man in a very personal way, and taking up his own time and of his own money to help. Well, Peter and John had learned that lesson from Jesus. And as they came into the temple on this morning, or this afternoon, they took the time to stop where this lame man was lying and speak to him. And they, first of all, they said, "Look at us." That was significant because most people did not do that with this man. And to look at him, acknowledge him in a personal way, that they wanted to engage with him. Peter's words here were surprising to him because he said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The fact that Peter and John did not have any money, I think it's instructive for us to think about that. There was certainly a lot of money that was passing through the people's hands as they brought gifts to contribute to the church. It tells us that many of the people laid their money at the hands at the feet of the apostles. So there was money coming into the church. And yet, as Peter and John walked in, they said, "Silver and gold have I none." So of all that money, it was not finding its way into the pockets of the apostles. They were relying on God by their faith to provide for them. And we could draw a lesson from that, I think, the man's situation, and realize how few things in life we really need. As we think about our lives today and the abundance of things that God has blessed us with, really, we should be reminded from time to time, do we really need all the stuff that we have? They are not necessities in many cases. And silver and gold have I none. The man was probably disappointed to hear that coming from the words of Peter and John, because that's what he was expecting to receive. And to hear them say, "Silver and gold have I none," would leave him wondering, "Well, what are you going to give me?" And they said, What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So it wasn't money that this man really needed, after all. And today, the things that we really need today, the Lord will provide for us. And it's not so much the money that we have in the church, it's how do we spend that money. We have been blessed in this congregation with money that has poured in, and we have that money in our treasury. But what the Lord is really going to be looking at in us, I am convinced of this, is how are we going to spend that money in the most effective way to accomplish the Lord's work that He would have us to accomplish. And Peter and John, they said, "Silver and gold we do not have any, but what we do have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Peter didn't give the man any money, but he gave him what he does have, and that was the power of Christ. So Peter took him by the hand, we're told, and lifted him up. And as he was referring to that would have been a cruel thing to do if this did not turn out to be the power of God. If Peter had to be very confident, in other words, that God would heal this man, for him to reach down, take the man by the hand, and lift him up when he had been unable to walk his entire lifetime. This man immediately, the Bible says, as he stood up, his ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, went through into the temple, through the beautiful gate, into the temple where he was leaping and walking and praising God. You think about the thing that here was an instantaneous healing of this man in his legs and his ability to walk. Not only was he healed, but he immediately had the ability to walk and leap and praise God in this way. How many of us would be able to, if we had never walked, to even be able to stand up? How long does it take a little child, when they start walking, to be able to keep their balance and walk? And yet, here was this man who has never walked in his life. Peter took him by the hand, raised him up, and immediately his legs are strengthened by the power of God. He is able to walk and leap and praise God. Now the people in the temple, as they are there, recognize this man. They knew that this was the same man that had been lying here all these years, and yet now he was healed and he was leaping up and praising God. So it was a notable miracle that took place in this very public of places here in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, later on, this became a topic among the Sanhedrin leaders in Acts chapter 4, because when they conferred among themselves of what to do about the apostles that were continuing to preach the resurrection of Jesus, they said among themselves in the back room, they said, "We cannot deny that a notable miracle has taken place, but how are we going to suppress this and keep it from spreading?" But it was even the enemies of Jesus who acknowledged that this was a powerful miracle that took place in the healing of this lame man here. So it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. All the people there saw this miracle, and it had to have a powerful effect upon them. We're told here that they came together, the people at this time, and they began to wonder what was happening. So beginning in verse 12, it says, "So when Peter saw it," that is verse 11, it says, "all the people ran together to them in the porch," which is called Solomon's Porch, "greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." The first thing that Peter did here was to immediately take away the attention from himself to give that attention to Jesus, rightly so, to honor Jesus. Don't look at us, in other words, he is saying, as if we did this miracle. It was God who glorified his servant Jesus in allowing this to happen here before your eyes. But you are the ones who denied the Holy One and the Just. One thing that stands out here about Peter's sermon is the boldness that Peter began to preach with. He begins to identify here that Jesus is the Messiah. And he did that by using the language that was used in Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet referred to the coming of the Messiah as God's servant, Jehovah, the servant of Jehovah. And a number of passages there in the book of Isaiah identified the Christ, the Messiah, to be the servant of Jehovah when he would come. So identified here as he was speaking to the people that this was that Messiah that God had. He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He reminded them then of that fact that Pilate was going to let him go, but they denied him, the Holy and Just One. He identifies him as the Holy One, the Servant, the Prince of Life. And four times in Peter's words here, he uses the words, you did this, you denied him. Pilate was going to release him, but you denied him. And he said, you killed the Prince of Life, and God raised him from the dead. In fact, they had called for the release of Barabbas, the criminal, and to have Jesus put to death in his place. Now, and Peter does not mince on those words as he is preaching here to this audience of people. So he said, you denied the Holy One and you killed the Prince of Life. But immediately he added then that God raised him from the dead. Notice the contrast there then in verse 15. He said, you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He declared to them once again then the power of the resurrection of Jesus being raised from the dead. The book of Acts highlights that, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, and as this man could think about that on that occasion, if God had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, then wouldn't he have the power to heal a lame man that had never walked before in his life? That same God that could raise his son, Jesus, from the dead, wouldn't he have the power to heal this lame man? Well, obviously, the answer, the connection of that was clear to the people. And the conclusion of that is Jesus is the Messiah. It is done through Jesus. God has glorified his servant, Jesus. But as Peter was preaching to this audience, he began to take on a softer tone in those words once he came to the point that God had raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, he is the Prince of Life. You killed him, and he doesn't soft pedal that part of the truth that they had condemned the Messiah. But he's the Prince of Life. He's been raised from the dead, and that means there's hope for us all. There's hope for everyone found in the fact that Jesus, who was condemned to death by these very individuals, God had raised him from the dead, and now he was triumphant over that. So beginning in verse 17, he said, yet, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So you see, ultimately, he is giving them a message of hope. And just as he gave on the day of Pentecost, that they had condemned the Son of God to death, but God raised him from the dead. And now that means that there is hope for us all to have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he says, you need to repent through repentance and be converted, that these times of refreshing may come, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's through the repentance that we can find in Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Many people today are hurting. Many people's lives are missing the thing in life that they need. Now, we may have many things of this earth. We may have material blessings. We may have friends. We may have entertainment. We may have technology. But let me assure you, these things cannot meet the needs of our souls, our eternal destiny. It is without Jesus Christ that we are without hope. God has sent His Son and glorified His Son, as Peter said here, to let us know that it is through Him, through Jesus, that our sins can be forgiven and we can have the blessings of eternal life that God has in store for us. So that message resonated through the people of Jerusalem. And it eventually resonated out through the world of that first century as they carried that message. On the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came, the church was ignited by the power of God. And they became united as one to carry that message out. They did not keep that message to themselves. And we must not keep that message to ourselves either. The Lord has given each of us that responsibility, and as the congregation here, to spread the message of the gospel of Christ out into the world, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is His Son, and that through Him, through faith in Jesus Christ, we may have eternal life. It was on the day of Pentecost that as Peter was preaching, and the people cried out, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we are extending to you, and we extend to each person, that invitation of Jesus to come to Him, to find that salvation that has been secured through His death and through His resurrection and through the power of God that is extended to each one of us today, that we might find hope and we might find healing in our lives that can be found in nothing else other than Jesus Christ. So all men need that message today. And as we come to the close of the lesson, we want to extend to you that invitation today through Jesus Christ. And if you're subject to that in any way this morning, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for